Evenings, and I want to preach tonight on the subject matter, a sneak preview of a coming attraction. A sneak preview of a coming attraction. Revelation chapter 1, we'll break in reading verse 7, but let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The Bible says this, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Father, speak to us now. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, pray, God, down. Lord, we just so honor you with the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A sneak preview of a coming attraction. Now, in the days that movies are coming up to be released, if you go to the movies, sometimes you see previews in theaters all over America. Now, as a pastor nowadays, when there's Christian movies coming out, I get the opportunity to preview some of those movies for free. A few years ago, I sent JJ to one on my behalf because I couldn't go, and they let you go for free nowadays. It's kind of cool. But when you see those movie trailers, you just see kind of a short description of the rest of the movie. Sometimes we might even call it a sneak preview. Now, when you come to Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, you get kind of a sneak preview of what the rest of the book is to contain. It's really interesting. Verses 7 and 8 give us a snapshot of what's going to take place in the next 22 chapters. Now, preacher, you're kidding. No, I'm not. But now, we're going to have to cover a lot of ground, and I'm going to have to pick up my pace in order to get done with this before 2018. And so, but it's just exciting. It's kind of like this. I read about this new father. You know, first-time dads are, most of us were kind of ignorant. I mean, you know, at least I was anyway. I'm sure some of you were much smarter than I was. But he was changing his first diaper. Now, I have to be honest with you. I don't do much diaper changing now. If we babysit, Elizabeth does the diaper changing. You all right? I've done my time. I figure I've done my time. I've done my time. But this guy, it was his first diaper changed, Dwayne. I mean, you remember the first diaper you changed. But it wasn't a really bad one, if you understand what I'm saying. Y'all follow what I'm telling you about the bad ones. But he looked at his wife. He said, "Well, that's not that bad, honey." And his wife said to him, says, "Honey, that's just a preview of a coming attraction." Y'all right? Some of you didn't get that either. Are you understand what I'm talking about? That's just kind of getting started. But when you come to the events of the future that are revealed in this wonderful book, well, some of them are glorious events. Some of them are grievous events. Some are going to thrill the saint. Some will terrify the sinner. But they're in this book. We're given a trailer, if you will, or a sneak preview in the text. Remember, this book is a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. That's what the book's about. The book's more than just prophecy. It's about a person. His name is Jesus. And we see some stuff about him in this text that I want you to pay attention to very closely if we can. First of all, there's just three little simple thoughts. I don't want to insult you, but they're just so simple. First of all, in the text, we see he's the coming one. In verse 7, he's the coming one. The Bible says here, and it begins to pick up in verse 7, and John writes one word, "Behold." It's literally, he's calling for the attention of someone else. He's literally saying, it'd be like you hollering across the room saying, "Hey, you." John is saying, "Behold, pay attention. I've got something that you need to hear." What's really interesting, he uses the same word, "Behold," 25 times. Times in the book of the Revelation. John says, hey everybody, here's something you need to listen to. This is what John wants us to know. Behold, he says, pay attention. He is coming with clouds. Now, it is because of that, I want us to get two thoughts from that. First of all, the divine promise of his coming. Pay attention here. In John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions, rooms, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus promised that he would come again. Now, John here is reminding us of the reality of that promise and also the reliability of that promise. It's right there in the Word. Just like Jesus promised, he will come again. The text says, behold, he is coming. Now, if you look at that, it's in the present tense. He went away, and you can be sure he is coming back again. Now, remember, I shared with you a few weeks ago, some of you may not remember this, so I wrote it down again for you. Both the Old and the New Testaments are filled with promises of the second coming of Christ. There are some 1,845 references to this second coming in the Old Testament alone. A total of 17 books in the Old Testament give prominence to this event. Of the 266 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming, one out of 30 verses in the New Testament. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. The four missing books include three of which are single chapter letters written to individuals on a particular subject. The fourth one is the book of Galatians, which does imply Christ coming again. And for every prophecy on the first coming of Christ, and there are many, there are eight on his second return. I once heard a preacher say that he believed we were so near for the return of Jesus Christ that he quit looking for signs and started listening for the shout. Another fellow said, he went on to say that he quit looking for the undertaker and started looking for the upper taker. I'm all right with that better than back going by the way of the graveyard. Y'all all right? Jesus will come again just like he announced. And that's what John begins to say here. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. It's that phrase, with the clouds, is frequented throughout the Word of God when you begin to look at the Word of God about the return of Jesus. For instance, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he says, I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Jesus, speaking of his return, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, said this, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 30, verse 3, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a cloud of day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The fact is we're looking for a cloudy day. There will come a cloudy day when Jesus will come again. The Bible says he's coming with the clouds. Now, even after his death and resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we read, and when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The last earthly glimpse anyone got of Jesus was him being taken up in a cloud. The next time we see Jesus, when he returns in the clouds. He went away in the cloud, and he's going to return in a cloud. A cloud was associated with his ascent, and a cloud will be associated with his advent. Ladies and gentlemen, when we see clouds, sometimes you wonder, I wonder if that Jesus is coming on that one. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about that, but I do know this. He is coming again. The divine promise of his coming. Jesus is coming again. That's what he says here in verse 7. I see number 2, though, or B. The different phases of his coming. Now, here in the text, John describes an event where everybody's going to see him, and he reminds us of the different phases of his coming. Sometimes when people speak of the return of Jesus, they often get certain events mixed up with each other. And let me explain what there are actually two returns, if you will, or spoke by Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks how Jesus will come one day, the rapture out the saints. But he also speaks how he's going to come reign with the saints. Two different events. Now let me see if I can explain to you. The Bible gives two descriptions of our Lord's coming. The first one is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. Don't turn there, just listen. It says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." That's not the description he's talking about here. He said everybody's going to see. You don't see a thief come. Do you? Well, you don't. Now, typically, they don't call the local police and say, "I'm going to be stealing some, breaking into somebody's house downtown. And I'll be there at 9 o'clock tonight, or while they're at church, I'll be at their house rummaging through their stuff." I mean, good folks like Chad gets called folks' houses all the time that people broke in. They stole their lawnmower. They stole their four-wheelers or whatever. You folks can who steal, you can pawn away quickly. But in our text, he says, every eye, look right here in the Bible, will see him. The description of a thief speaks of something secretive, but this coming speaks of something social. One describes a private event, the other one speaks of a public event. The private event, the Bible speaks of a twinkling of an eye. Not even talking about an eye blinking, just poof, and it's happened, it's gone. It's talking about two separate returns of Jesus. There's the return we call the rapture. The word rapture, now I'll be the first to admit this, is not found in the Bible. But the truth of it is, the word literally means to snatch away or to be caught up. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, if he's not talking about the rapture, I wish somebody would explain to me what he is talking about then. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and thus shall we always be with the Lord." The words "called up" mean to seize or to catch away. To say it another way, the believer will be raptured, snatched away out of this world. I think that's the next great date on God's calendar. It is at this return Jesus will only come for saved folks. Only the redeemed will see him, and only the redeemed will hear his voice. Lost people will not see him, and lost people will not hear his voice. Can you imagine what will happen in the hours that will follow? The whole world will know something astronomical has happened, but they won't be able to explain the events of that day. They won't see or hear him when he returns. He will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, but the only saved folks will hear that. Now, if you move through this little wonderful book, we're talking about in just 7 short years. John makes reference to it here. Jesus is going to come back again. Revelation chapter 19. We'll get there in just several months. The Bible says this: "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True." Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get this, he's talking about Jesus, okay? "And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." He's talking about Jesus. He was talking about Jesus in John 1. He's talking about Jesus right now. You can't miss that. "And the armies in heaven," that's us, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." In the text, he talks about how he's returning. He's going to war with the kings and the nations on the earth. The first time he comes back, he's going to come back for the saints. The second time he comes back, he's coming back with the saints. The first time he come to rapture out the saints, the next time he's coming back, he's coming to reign with the saints. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's two different events. It's important to keep those two events separate when you study Bible prophecy and make our way through this little book of Revelation.
Well, we've made it through the first couple lines of verse 7. In either case, behold, he's coming. Well, not only is he the coming one, but he's the conquering one. Number two. Look what he says here in verse 7. Even they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now he's coming as he's returning as a victorious commander to conquer and to rule and to reign upon the earth. In verse 8, he's called the Almighty. The name there means that he's the omnipotent one, the one who's unlimited and universal in his authority. The idea literally there is he's all ruling. We're talking about Jesus. As we look closer to our text, we see that his rule and his reign is proclaimed. Notice with me, there's three thoughts here in the text. First of all, he speaks of the revelation of Jesus. He says here in verse 7, and every eye will see him. This time that Jesus comes, every eye is going to see him on that day. And where he was crucified. This time, we need to understand, the first time he came to hang on a tree, this time he's coming to sit on a throne. And he's going to establish a reign, a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and he's going to rule the entire world when he comes again. The first time Jesus came as Savior, the next time he comes, he's coming as Sovereign. You see, tonight, ladies and gentlemen, he stands to be your Savior, and then he will stand to be your Lord. The first time he came in to die in your place and in mine, the next time he comes, he's coming out to do judgment and wrath. At this event, and every eye is going to see him, he's revealed from heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There'll be no doubt as to who he is. The first time he came as a child born in the lowly manger, however, when he comes this time, he's coming in all his splendor and glory on a stallion. Ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be something to behold. When you read the words, every eye is going to see him, do you understand that Rick Carman was right? He talked about that the other night. For the first time in history, that can actually take place right now. We've often wondered before the internet age and all that kind of stuff, we realize if people who believe the Bible always believed it anyway. Man, we have 24-hour news now. There's never a time when the news is not on. There's never a time when the internet feeds won't be up. Can you imagine all the events transpiring in the Middle East and they'll be focused on the world and the main stories on every channel where reporters and TV stations from around the world will be gathered in one place and they'll come that one glorious moment when Jesus come riding out of heaven on a white horse. And every eye will see him. The images will be instantly flashed into millions of homes. Every eye is going to see him. Can you imagine the internet feeds and the cell phones and how they'll be blowing up all over the world? Folks, we'll be amongst that crowd that's coming back with Jesus if you're saved. That's good news. He only speaks of the revelation of Jesus, but also speaks of the recognition of Jesus. Look what he says. Still in verse 7. Even those who pierced him. Listen to what Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says. Don't you listen to this is so cool. He says, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for me as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him who grieves for a firstborn. Hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, Zechariah prophesied that he would be pierced. Isn't that amazing? You think that's coincidence? Listen to what John chapter 19, verses 34 through 37 says. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately blood and water came out, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled. What scripture? Zechariah chapter 12. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. It's just one of the expressions that we find that Jesus really was the Messiah. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, "But he came to his own, and his own did not receive him." The prophet Isaiah said that he was despised and rejected of men. The crucifixion was just one example of that rejection. In his revelation, those who pierced him and rejected him as Messiah will see him for who he is. Everybody's going to see him. Those folks who pierced him and made fun of the blessed Son of God that day at Calvary, they will recognize this man was really the Messiah. That old boy that makes fun of you down at work, ladies and gentlemen, he too will recognize him as Messiah. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Isaiah 45, verse 23 says, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall take an oath." He's talking about when Jesus comes. Every Christ rejecter, every Christ hater, the ACLU, the president of the ACLU, the organization for that wants to remove everything of the Lord. I seen this morning on the news, or last night, I can't remember one of them times, in Rowan County, North Carolina, they're suing to have the Bible classes taken out of the public curriculum that are funded with private dollars, and it's an elective. They don't want it taught. Those folks are crazy. They're going, knees going to bow and their tongues going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Every Jew, every Muslim, their knees going to bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. All the nations of the earth will acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. He speaks of all tribes of the earth. Right there in the text, verse 7 says, "And all the tribes of the earth." That means every race, everyone, every clan, every race, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, everybody on the earth is going to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. You hear some folks say, "Well, I'll never do that." If what the Lord says is true, you will. Make fun if you want, but that's what the text says in all the tribes of the earth. I didn't write it. That's what it says. Well, I see the revelation of Jesus, the recognition of Jesus. I see third, this isn't good, and the retribution of Jesus. And all the tribes of the earth will, what are they going to do? The Bible says they're going to mourn. Because of him. Who's the him? Jesus. Then John said, "Even so, amen." "Let it be so, Lord." The word mourn there literally means to beat your breast with grief. And it won't be just an hour of revelation and recognition of the Lord Jesus. It'll be also an hour of retribution. "For this will be an hour of his wrath is poured out upon the nations and the people of the world that have despised and rejected him." Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 through 21. Just listen. "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather for the supper of the great God.'" Folks, he fit to give them something to eat. "That you may eat the flesh of kings." I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. "The flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great." I'm telling you, they fit to have something to eat. "And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." Fit to get good. Now listen to this. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked in the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword that proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." Ladies and gentlemen, did you hear what I just read to you? He's talking about that here in verse 7. He's making a reference to a future event. But listen to me. He never strikes a blow. He never picks up a literal sword. He speaks. We're talking about the same God that came from nowhere, stood on nothing, and spoke everything into existence. That's the God we're talking about. This is good stuff. The blood that's going to flow freely from the carcasses that litter the battlefield will be a testimony that Jesus Christ is the conquering one. Ladies and gentlemen, he's just giving us a preview, a snapshot, if you will, here in verses 7 and 8. I'm just done. I just finished verse 7. It gets better. You got to listen. My time's about gone, but you're not listening fast enough. He's the coming one. He's the conquering one. But actually, thirdly, he's the controlling one. You got to pay attention here. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's important. The Almighty literally means that Jesus is all ruling. In other words, he's the one that's in charge. Now, this title for him is used 9 times in the book of Revelation. Let me just give you those references. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God. What is he? He's Almighty. He's the ruling one. Who was and is to come. Revelation 11, verse 17 says, We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Revelation 15, verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Revelation 16, verse 7. And I heard another from the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your righteous judgments. Revelation 16, 14. For the spirits of demons performing signs which go out into the kings of the earth, into the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Revelation 19, verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it they should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Revelation 21, 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. We're talking about Jesus. He's the one that's ruling. He's the Almighty. Now, sometimes it seems like in our world that things are spinning out of control when he's not in control. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, he is in control. He's orchestrating the affairs of this world. And we're going to look at those events as we study this book. As the controlling one, though, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. I'm going to give you 2 thoughts about this, and I'm going to close. It's going to be a few more minutes, so just relax. We're not time to go home yet. You didn't see me this morning anyway. I know you won't see me tonight. Notice first of all with me the explanation of Jesus' control. Now, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. 4 times he says that in the book of the Revelation. 4 times. If God says something 1 time, it's important. If he says it twice, it's got to be really important. 3 times, ooh, lots. 4, it's a big deal. Revelation 1:11, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Revelation 21:6, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 22:13, he combines all of them together and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, some of you know this. This is going to be old hat to you, but it's still good stuff. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. What Jesus is saying was saying literally, I am A through Z. I am all and everything in between. I am him. When you speak of Jesus being the Alpha and Omega, we understand that he is to him to be the subject of the Word of God. For instance, In Genesis, he's the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he is the cloud of day, but he's the cloud by day and the fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet, like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In 1 Kings and Chronicles, he is the king of kings, ladies and gentlemen. In Ezra, he is the restorer of the temple. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls. In Esther, he's the savior of the Jews. In Job, he's the ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he's the shepherd and our song. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's the great preacher. And the Song of Solomon, he's the great lover and the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is God exalted upon a throne. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband. In Joel, he's the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. In Amos, he is the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the mighty one to save. In Jonah, he's the compassionate forgiver. In Micah, he's the messenger. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's people. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of the heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. We're talking about Jesus now. Now listen up in the New Testament. In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the miracle worker. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the spirit of God. In Romans, he's the justifier. In the Corinthians, he's the sanctifier. In Galatians, he's the redeemer from the curse. In Ephesians, he's the unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he's the supplier of all our needs. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Thessalonians, he is the soon coming king. In Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's the faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he's the great physician. In Peter, he's our chief shepherd. In the epistles of John, he is love. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. In Revelation, he is the glorious declared to be Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is Jesus. That's a good word right there. Amen? Not only is he the subject of the word, but he's the sovereign of the world. That's what it says right there in that verse. You see, as Alpha, he begins it all. As Omega, he concludes it all. You see, he's the one that commenced things, and he's the one who concludes things. He got it all started, and he's going to bring it all to an appropriate conclusion. He is in control. God's hands are on the steering wheel, ladies and gentlemen. You see, let's contrast Genesis and Revelation. In Genesis, we see him as the first man, Adam, reigning on the earth. In Revelation, we see him as the last man, Christ, ruling over the earth. In Genesis, the darkness and the seas are created. In Revelation, there is no more darkness or sea. In Genesis, a bride, Eve, is presented to her husband. In Revelation, we see the church, the redeemed bride, presented to her husband, Jesus Christ. In Genesis, we see the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden. In Revelation, we see the fruit-bearing tree in God's new creation. In Genesis, we see the beginning of sin, how it brings death and a curse. In Revelation, we see sin completely removed and there is no more curse and or dying. In Genesis, we see Satan appearing for the first time. In Revelation, we see him appearing for the very last time. In Genesis, we see man driven from the presence of God. In Revelation, we see man brought into the presence of God, never to be separated from the presence of God again. That's good news. In Genesis, we see man looking for city by faith. That would be Abraham. In Revelation, we see redeemed sinners dwelling in that city for all eternity. That'd be us. In Genesis, we see a paradise lost. In Revelation, we see paradise regained. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a good word. That's what he says. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I brought it all into existence in Genesis, and I'm going to bring it all to conclusion in the book of Revelation. He's in control. Aren't you thankful tonight? Aren't you thankful that the sitting president is not in control? Or the sitting Congress, Republican or Democrat, doesn't make any difference. They're all corrupted to a degree. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, aren't you thankful the God of heaven's in control? Amen. Well, second thought here, though, is the extent of Jesus' control. Well, Preacher, where do you get that from? Glad you asked. Who is and who was and who is to come? The Almighty. I am, I was, and I will be. That's what it says, isn't it? Folks, he was in control of the past, he's in control of the present, he's in control of the future. From eternity past to eternity future, he's in control. Nobody else can make those kinds of statements that Jesus can. Some folks might be reading the book of the Revelation and wonder if such things could and really will happen. Well, the answer is yes, they will. He's going to make them happen. He's steering the affairs of this world. And as he begins to just weave his way through time and history, ladies and gentlemen, we believe that God's going to make everything happen just like he said it would. Now, we know that they will happen. How do you know that for sure? Listen to me now. The difference between us and every other cult in the world is this. What do we believe about Jesus? And if what Jesus said, now if you'll pay attention here, these words are in red. If what Jesus said is true, and it is, if he said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he's just given us kind of a sneak preview of some coming attractions. Oh, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get back to chapter 5 or 6 and the wrath of God begins to pour out during the tribulation period? Ladies and gentlemen, I know this. If I wasn't saved, I'd want to be saved and all that, and I could leave with the rest of the church. Tonight, if I wasn't right with the Lord, I'd want to be right when he got back. Tonight, maybe you need to make this church your church home. You come. You respond to the Lord any way the Lord would have you respond. And I'll be here at the front to receive you. Let's stand and let's pray.